Good morning. Morning, everyone. It's great to have you all here today with us. Thank you for braving it and coming out and possibly having to get your own little canoe to get across the car park and into this morning. It's good. We've persevered. We've pushed on. We're here this morning. And we know we're still in this transitionary season. You know, as Dave last week stepped down from lead eldership and started his 12 months compassionate leave. Wasn't it lovely last Sunday? Wasn't it a lovely time of family together? It was a really nice time. And, you know, we gathered and we prayed for Dave and Ruth, and we celebrated together. We thanked them and we just enjoyed food together. It was so, so good. But it's important for us to really keep them in prayer. And it'd be just good for us just to spend a moment now just praying for them. They're currently away on holiday as a family together, all in Portugal. So that's lovely that they can just have that time for refreshment. But let's just pray for them together now. Father, we just thank you so much for Dave and Ruth and the family. Lord, we thank you for all the years of service they've done here at this church. And we thank you they're not going anywhere. But Lord, we ask that you would just bless them in this time away. Lord, would you bring refreshment and restoration and just wonderful time of family, quality family time together as they are there with their grandchildren and their daughters. Lord, we just ask, would you be there with them together? Lift them up, Lord. Amen. Amen. You may have also seen last week there was a bit of commotion going on over here in the back corner, just outside. We were having a little photo shoot with, we're doing this part of this refresh time. We were doing getting our photos of our leaders so we can start to refresh some of what's going on our website so we can show that there is life, more life in the church. When people are looking in from the outside, they can see a little bit more of who we are and what we look like, I suppose. And I've seen some of those early photos and they look fantastic. They look fantastic. So keep an eye out on the website. They're going to be going up not too long. And over these last few weeks, I've been sharing some different encouragement that God's put on my heart for us as a church as we start this new season. So two weeks ago, week one, we were looking at God's gift of grace for us and how important that is for us just to start from that place that we have been given the gift of grace from God, that we are loved, that we are cherished, that he loves us, his church. Isn't that really good? It is really good, and it's an extravagant gift. And then last week, we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000, that God can use whatever we have for his purposes, that even the little that we have, he can use for miraculous and impactful things, and that we can have an ask of, what can we bring? What can we offer into the mix? And this week, we're going to look at teamwork. We're going to look at teamwork, which has kind of been a theme all the way through this morning, which is lovely when God helps put that on our hearts, because we're a church and we're a team and we're in it together because God's put things on our hearts for us to do. And so the title of this week's talk is Teamwork Makes the Dream Work. Any little groans there of the cliche, teamwork makes the dream work. But it's true, there's truth in it, because I genuinely believe that when we build this team and we put in the same direction, united together, I believe that God blesses his church. There's fruitfulness that comes and growth that comes from the body of God being united as one, going in the same direction. So that's what we're looking at. Teamwork makes the dream work. And so we're going to look at a story of the disciples in Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts 6 if you want to get that ready, where there's a disagreement that requires team building to happen to resolve what's going on. But here's a question for you this morning, just to muse over. What's the best team that you've ever been in? Just to muse over. What's the best team that you've ever been in? Maybe it's sports or work or doing a project together. But what's the best team you've been in? And I guess why? You almost be thinking, well, why was it a good team? It's good to think, what was the best team that I've been in? A harder to unscrew that. So, Acts 6, 1 to 7. Before we look at that, I'm going to pray, because we all, and I especially need prayer as we bring this message. Father God, I just ask that you would bless us this morning, Lord, that as we open your Bible and we look at your word, Lord, that we would find nourishment and encouragement and inspiration from it this morning. Lord, would you bless us as we look at what you've got to say to us here this morning. And Lord, we ask that you would anoint what's been prepared, and Lord, that it would stir our hearts for what your plans are for us as a church as we go forward, and we can learn from this in our workplaces and in our church lives and in our families, Lord, that we can take the truth from this and apply it across all those contexts. So Lord, would you be with us this morning and help stir us up. Amen. So Acts 6, 1 to 7, they'll be on the screen behind me, I believe. So let's have a look. It's the choosing of the seven. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in a daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So we have a conflict brewing here between, on the one side, we've got Hellenistic Jews. So these are Greek-speaking, Greek-cultured Christian Jews. So it's quite a lot, isn't it, trying to think about. But the Hellenistic are Greek. So we read the lesson, Hellenistic, Greek. That's what we mean, Greek cultured. And the verses, the Hebraic Jews, so Hebrew speaking, predominantly Hebrew cultured Jews who are Christians as well. And essentially the needs of the Greek speakers, widows, are being overlooked. They're not receiving their daily provision of food because, you know, being a widow, the sort of sense of provision that they would have had would have been less, because under that context, quite often the man's the provider, and therefore when you become a widow, it can be quite challenging if you don't have kids who are going to look after you. So there's a challenge here, and there's a very real need that is being met. Also, just as an aside, if you want to Google why women have longer life expectancy than men, I encourage you to do it. There's a whole load of good photos on there with random stuff, that kind of things, people trying to, men spreading ladders over things, or I saw one of these lads being in a swimming pool and like a at-home swimming pool and balancing like a speaker that's attached to the mains electric on various different things across there. So why, you know, there are more widows perhaps than the men at this time, because women can live longer, maybe for being slightly more sensible and around things. So as an aside, just a separate aside, just to give to you, have a look at that. It's quite funny. But this is a critical moment for the disciples right here. Last week I spoke of Jesus having a leadership moment where he had a calling of what God wanted him to do. And he sent his disciples out to see what resources could be found. And they came back with one small packed lunch. And Jesus had a leadership moment of, well, what am I going to do? Am I going to carry on with the calling that God's given me, or am I going to stop and not do that? And here we see the disciples have a leadership moment. The church is in a troubling moment, because we know that what could likely come from this is that there's a split in the church. The Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew, predominantly Hebrew Jews, Christians, could form partisan groups. We're saying we're going to get stuck into our way. And so it's important for the church to be united. And this is a leadership moment where people are looking to them for guidance and leadership. And if they make a bad decision here, it could be disastrous. So the first thing, so there's going to be a few different points that we're just going to pull out from this that's going to help us. Firstly, they identify needs. So I'm probably like most people that, you know, if you receive a complaint about something, you kind of, oh, is anyone else a bit like that? If you get a complaint, you're like, oh, that just kind of like sits uneasy where you think, oh, you might feel like you've let people down or got frustrated or people been frustrated. It's even worse if you're responsible for teams and then the teams feel that saddened and you think, oh, I really hurt. And you can see here that the Greek-speaking Jews are grumbling and complaining because their widows have been overlooked daily. This isn't just a, you know, necessarily a one-off thing. This is a, you know, regular occurrence that's happened. And even though it might be accidental and it might not be deliberate, it still happened. And there are still people at the end of that who have been hurt. And so there's just cause, and it's been raised to leadership. It's been raised up to the leadership to think, what's going to happen here? And it's important for us to be able to have confidence to say it's okay, and it's important to raise identified needs. It's important for us to do that, especially in the life of the church, because sometimes we can miss things, and they're not necessarily deliberate, but sometimes we can overlook things. So it's okay to raise things up to leadership and say, by the way, do you know this is happening? And we could probably spend a whole talk just looking at, well, how do we respond to complaints from a Christian perspective? How do we do that well? But I just want to highlight a few things in this. You know, sometimes people grumble and complain because they're just unhappy and they just want to grumble and complain. The funniest example I've experienced of this was when I worked in the Magpie Pub in Lower Sunbury. My first shift in hospitality, there you go, first shift was we brought out the food to this table, and when you cleared it, then they ordered puddings. We brought out those puddings, and it was just me and my supervisor that evening, just first on shift. It's great. And then this guy comes back up to us and says, oh, by the way, I actually ordered a lemon tart, not a vanilla cheesecake. And at first you'd be thinking, that's very reasonable. We've made a mistake, right? But the reality was that then my supervisor turns back to him and says, well, it looks like you've really enjoyed our vanilla cheesecake though, doesn't it? Because he'd eaten all but one bite of the cheesecake. And it is ridiculous, isn't it? But some people just like to complain and grumble. You think, well, what is it you're trying to get out of this? When actually, if there was an honest mistake, because you'd notice quite at the moment, you know, if you eat a vanilla cheesecake or you eat a lemon tart, you're going to notice there's a flavour difference almost immediately. You know, you can bring that to us in the serving, say, oh, I think there's just been a mistake. Because they could look similar and go, you're totally right. Let's sort that out for you. And then naturally, it didn't go down so well, my supervisor saying that back to him. As you could probably imagine, because he's feeling a little bit like, oh, I've been called out here. But sometimes, you know, there might not be that much substance behind it because people just like to grumble and complain. But it's important for us to be able to identify when there are issues that sit behind that. You go, actually, there's something genuine here. There's something important that we need to look at from a leadership point of view. And as we support one another as the church to be able to encourage one another, it's about how do we direct some of that stuff to the right place? Because it's not helpful or healthy to complain at different, to share your complaints with different people about things going on, when actually it's important to say, well, I need to raise that to leadership, whether that's your team leader, whether that's in the workplace. How can we help our colleagues to go, you need to direct that to, you know, your line manager? There's no point complaining to me. You need to talk to your line manager about that. Or, you know, in terms of at home, whether in family or, you know, spouses, how do we share how we're feeling with one another relationally when it's when there's sort of issues that are brooding there? And there's so teams that we serve on, how do we share that with the right people? Because it's important for us and it's godly for us to share things in an appropriate way. Otherwise, things can fester, things can brood, and quite quickly you could imagine that this whole situation would have resulted in what we were saying at the beginning, whereas one half of people are over here, another half of people are over here, and then become quite entrenched, and we don't move forward. As a church today, you know, we want to be one that is able to listen. We want to be one that can listen to one another and create a culture where it's good and it's okay to share issues to the right people in the right way. Because we want to make sure that things aren't being overlooked. And then the thing is, how can we then offer our support to help in certain situations? Because sometimes, you know, we do make mistakes, don't we? We're all human. We make mistakes. We can sometimes miss things. It might not be deliberate. But it's about how do we just encourage one another to, you know, with good heart, let's make a difference. Let's improve this situation. So that's the first thing, just about identifying needs. Then they move on to assess the problem. That's what the disciples do. And we see that they've assessed the problem because they come to a conclusion of what a proposed solution could look like. And I kind of imagine the disciples chatting it through and you thinking, the question is probably going to be like, that I would probably be asking if I was in that group, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do about this? And it's important, it's helpful when problems arise to be able to take that sort of step back and go, well, what are the solutions here before necessarily diving in and trying to just to plug a gap? And I could imagine, again, if it was me, the disciples would be like, well, there's 12 of us. So that's, you know, one, we get one in 12 days. We're on job, we're on rota for just that. Then we just keep rotating that. But what they do is they look at the requirements and they come up with a plan. You know, what needs to happen here? So the high-level outcome, what needs to happen, is that these Greek-speaking widows need to be able to get their food distribution. That's the outcome that we're looking at. How often? What needs to happen daily? Someone needs to oversee this on a daily basis. You know, there's probably other questions. Well, how long will this take? And, you know, if we, as the disciples, are going to step into this, well, what does then that mean? Because currently, as we can see, the disciples are been given a commission by Jesus where he says, you know, I want you to go and make disciples. I want you to baptize them. I want you to go and teach them every good thing. And that's kind of what they've been commissioned to go and do. And so if they were to look at it and go, okay, for us to, that's what Jesus asked us to do. There's some really important needs here. But if we were to go and step over here, what would be the effect? Well, the impact is that we're not going to be able to do what God or Jesus called us to do. And then what happens to that area of calling? What happens there? As we focus on these things, what happens to the calling that Jesus has given us? Because that's what they were doing. They were spending most of their time in the temples, in almost like in house groups, as it were, where they're gathering, they're teaching, they're reminding people of what Jesus has been doing for them and encouraging each other. And so they turn it from a position of leadership, what are you going to do about this, to, hey, church, what are we going to do about this? Church, what are we going to do about this? And so they share that to the group. In verse 2, they say, so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. And to be clear, this isn't a superiority thing where, you know, the disciples are unwilling to get involved in supporting these needs. And because these needs are so important, they've gathered everyone. You know, they've gathered everyone in the whole church because this is such an important issue. It's a case of like, no, everyone needs to come involved in here because if we don't look at this issue, it's going to cause a problem. So it's not a superiority in terms of, oh, we'll just try and backdoor that. This is everyone, we need to look at this. And last week we saw in terms of the feeding of the 5,000, you know, who are the ones that distributed the food? Who are the ones who collected it at the end? It was the disciples. They're not averse to doing these activities. But it's about that sense of calling, it's about that sense of purpose, it's about that sense of looking at capacity. And we too can run the risk in doing that this morning in this place. I know that I can be very much at risk. This is a huge risk for me in terms of where I can say, do you know what? Someone can be like, here's a problem. I go, sure, I'll try and do something over here. We've got something going on in this issue. Fine, I'll try and plug that gap. And all of a sudden, you know, you can find yourself overwhelmed, find yourself that you've got so many things going on that that the result is always going to end up being that you're going to just let down more people because you're going to miss something else. You're not going to be able to do something necessarily to the best of your ability. And all of a sudden, you know, you find that we don't have, there's still the same issues that are going on. Or, you know, it's like whack-a-mole. Talk about this at the moment in work because of some challenges on the contract. But as soon as you try and plug one issue, something else is going to pop up somewhere else. You go, well, we'll respond to that. Something else happens. And you're always just trying to catch up. So what they do, they put it to the church. They put it to the church, to the hands and feet of Jesus. And they make the big ask. They make the big ask. That's the next point. The big ask. They say, brothers and sisters, choose seven from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we'll turn this responsibility over to them. And we'll give our attention to the prayer and the ministry of the word. We start to see them replicate more what they've seen from Jesus. To raise up, equip, and release leaders. They start to build team. Jesus started with them. Come, follow me. And now they're, you're seeing them go to others and saying, hey, who's going to step in here? They make the big ask of the church. And with every good recruitment process, it's important to understand the job specification. It's always important to understand the job specification. What are you looking for? What is the role for? When does it start? And these questions are important because even in the volunteer space, it can bring us clarity, it can provide boundaries of responsibility, it can give us review points, and we can also understand, you know, am I doing a good job? Am I doing what was asked of me? And am I doing a good job here? Because we want to feel fulfilled, right? We want to feel fulfilled in what we do, whether that's in the workplace, whether that's in voluntary responsibilities, that we are making a difference and we're helping. As a church, we've not always necessarily consistently had this in place. And, you know, as an eldership team, we want to work with our leaders to put better clarity in place around what does this look like and how can we help. So we see the disciples, they set out the job description and what they're looking for. And firstly, they're looking for character. It's not necessarily in the NIV. I don't really know why, but in a lot of the other versions, it starts off by saying of good reputation. You know, they're looking for people of good reputation. So they're looking of people of good character who are worthy of respect, people that others are going to look to and say, yeah, I know that Philip or Stephen has got my best interest at heart. He's someone who is going to do this seriously, do this properly, and is going to be focused. It's important in church life that we give, when we're giving out responsibilities of leadership, that you see that Paul addresses this in terms of in 1 Timothy and or in 2 Timothy and in Titus, where he's outlining when responsibility is given, what are good character qualities that are important. So they look at character. Then they talk about a sense of calling, that they're full of the Spirit. These are people who are passionate, that they're passionate for what God's doing, and that they're willing to say, hey, I will get involved because I'm on board with this mission. I'm on board with this journey that we're going on. They're people who hunger and thirst for a relationship with God and who want to love those around them. And whenever I'm interviewing for Surrey County Council or recruiting people, we always ask a first question, which is almost like, what interests you in this role? Why, you know, why have you applied? Quite often people, you kind of think, you're looking at the thing, you don't know why you applied for this role in some ways. But you sort of say, why did you apply for this? And I always love it when they say, because I want to make a difference to residents of Surrey. I want to, whether that's in, you know, I currently work in adult social care department, but if they say in adult social care, I want to make a difference to the residents of Surrey, that's such an important thing to be like, there's a calling behind, a passion to say, I want to make a difference. And it's not just a job, it's because I think I can make a difference here. Calling is important. Competence, that they'd have wisdom. Being referred here, that they'd have wisdom and skill. That, you know, we're not just giving people a job who are not going to be able to do the job. You know, are they people who are capable and can deliver what needs to happen? The last one, they don't mention it here, but I think it's just important for us to think about when we talk about building team. But it is actually kind of a bit of a byproduct, I would say, in what we see here. But chemistry is really important when building team. Each of those men that were identified all had Greek names. They all had Greek names. And therefore, the call was to support the Greek-speaking Jews. And so there's a sense of a chemistry about identifying an individuals who are going to say, hey, these are Greek-speaking men. They'll understand culturally the needs that are there, and they'll work well together. Having good chemistry in a team can go so far. And I'll say this to my team at work, that when we're doing recruitment processes, and it gets very tight, and it comes down to, like, you know, it could be this candidate or it could be that candidate, it's really important to ask the question, well, who do you think is going to fit best in the team? Who's going to support who's going to fit in well with the team? It's important to have different people with, obviously, to bring different ideas and different ways of looking at things. But who's going to gel well in the team and ensure that there's a sense of unity together, and a sense we're still pulling in the same direction, still looking at what we need to achieve together? So chemistry is important. So they look at character, they look at calling, competence, chemistry, and then they build and commission. That's what they do next. They build and commission. You know, we don't know what that recruitment process was that follows what happened here. It's just one big, phrasing. But, did they do it there? And then in the meeting, they gathered everyone. And almost you can imagine maybe Steve and Philip, they're all buddies. They're standing in a line. And they said, who's going to help? And everyone else does that little step back. And all of a sudden, you look around and go, fantastic. We've got these seven people who have lined up. We don't know what the recruitment process looked like. Did they take a week? Did they require 100 votes per person to kind of before they were put forward? We don't know what the recruitment process was. But we do know is that Stephen, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas all stepped forward and said, I will serve. I will serve. And they're presented to the disciples for commissioning. They have expressed their willingness to serve, and the crowd presents them, the church presents them, saying, these are people that we believe fill this criteria. These are people that we have asked, maybe from your ask, and they've said they're willing to serve. And now the disciples get a final say. Church is a leadership responsibility, it's an eldership responsibility to appoint leaders and give authority to our teams. Sometimes as leaders, through prayer, through consideration, we might say, no, it's not right, it's not now, it's not in this current season. And that's okay. And it's important, and it is important for us to think about this, because quite often what then happen for those individuals is they'll go away thinking, it's because you don't like me, or you don't trust me, it's because you don't love me, you don't believe in me, all those sorts of things, when that is not going to be the case. That's not going to be the case. And sadly, and it is true, but I've seen people leave this church because their identity has been so wrapped up in what they do that actually as soon as you sort of say, for another season, it's not right to do that, they go, well, that's it, you must not like me. And whether the start of that process or the end of that process is short or long, I've seen a number of people who eventually just left the church because they've said, well, fine, I'm off. And that's a general pathway. It's important that our identity is wrapped up in Jesus, not in what we do. He is the one who saved us. He's the one who's rescued us. And from a leadership point of view, if we have said, you know what, it's not right for this season, it doesn't mean that we don't love you. It doesn't mean that we don't care. But it does mean also that it's okay to say, why? And then if I say, actually, you know what, we're going to partner through this together. We're going to walk alongside you together from a leadership point of view. You're not going to be left on your own. But please understand that it is a leadership responsibility. As disciples, as we see they commission these men, as Jesus commissioned them, they commission these men, they lay their hands on them in prayer to for the mission ahead and that responsibility. And as we have that responsibility here at this church, in Jubilee Church Shepparton, please don't think that our love for you will change if we have to say no. And lastly, on these points, you know, releasing capacity is so important. It's so important. When you release others, you release capacity and growth can come. I used to run the church football team, Shepparton Pumas. I wrote actually here that, you know, we're still top of the league, but we're currently with 5 out of 5 wins, but they lost yesterday, so I thought I needed to, you know, to amend that. So, but they're still top of the league. But when I was responsible for the club, you know, we started to see us grow as a club, and I don't like to say no to people. So, you know, part of that, what I was just sharing before, is as much my challenge as it is a challenge to all of us. But I don't quite often like to say no to people. So we had, in a match day squad, you're only allowed 16 players. And we maybe have a squad of 20 or something like that. And, you know, there'd almost be a sense where I'd have to say no to at least 4 people per week if everyone was around. I don't like doing that. I don't like doing that because I don't like to let people down. And that's something I'm going to have to face into, especially with leadership. So I remember used to praying to God every week to be like, God, only give us 16. Please, will you only give us 16 this week? So I don't have to say no to anyone. And God was actually pretty gracious with that, where we'd often only find that there was sort of that sort of 16, 15 available. But the challenge that came with that was that it all became quite centered then on that sort of core 16. You know, those people who were just generally always around. And because they're all such good friends, most of them, you know, went to Thamesmead and were good friends all the way through, they often, when you find them on a, you know, stag do, or they'd be going on holiday together, or they go into parties, or going to, you know, different football games, whatever that might be. And then they'd all be like just disappearing off together. And all of a sudden you go, actually, we're now struggling to find a team because a quarter of them, half of them, have all disappeared off on a party or something. And I find myself praying to God again to be like, well, God, what are we going to do about the club, Lord? Because there's no players now. And I felt like, you know, quite challenged to be like, well, kind of, this is what we're seeing, is that we've been praying for this and God's been gracious with that. But there's an impact that comes with that. And then soon after praying, my, you know, good friend Rich McCreary, who used to come here, but he's moved up north now, had met a chap called Steve who was a football coach and a Christian, and he was coaching football in sort of Frimley way, and he wanted to get involved in a local club. And I was like, wow, what a good answer to prayer. So then we went up, me and him went to meet up. Because of what we've been talking about, it's been really important. I want to see, well, how do we align, you know, with our values? You know, are you someone of good character? Are you someone who feels a calling to this, that passion to get involved? Are you someone who's competent? He clearly was far more competent than me at being a football coach because he was doing it far better. You know, and will we have good chemistry together? Are we going to gel well together as a team? And he ticked all of those boxes, and we're like, it was brilliant. And then for a season, you know, we were then looking at, well, what do we need to do now to support this club for the future? And so we built teams. So we appointed, we got some of the lads who were kind of really keen and involved to say, who's going to be the secretary of the club? Who's going to be the treasurer? Who's going to look after, you know, the social media? Who's going to be, you know, the new club captain? And it was fantastic because all of a sudden all these roles I'd been carrying on myself, I was able to sort of spit them out. And actually it released me to then be able to do the pastoral needs of the club and actually get to know some of these lads a bit better, talk to them, how, what's going on in your lives, what's happening for you. And I'd be able to have time to prepare we used to do a Christian encouragement and then a prayer before we went out as a club onto the pitch, because we all know that as soon as you cross that white line, you know, sometimes Christianity just gets parked at the white line. But we used to pray together. And do you know what happened? The club grew. The club grew. Because actually Steve had an approach which was, I want to get, you know, a big squad that is hungry and thirsty and want to play and want to get on the pitch and want to be involved, where it's going to drive competition, it's going to drive and challenge each other to push yourselves further from a football context. And one of the challenges that I had to come to was that sometimes Steve would do things differently to how I would do them. Didn't mean that they were outside of, you know, they weren't activities that were, you know, of good character or calling, but it just be worked out differently to how I would have probably approached them. And you know, it's important as leaders that if we release other people, we've got a heart that we want to see others flourish, that we want to see others grow in what they're getting involved in, and that we don't find ourselves feeling a little bit envious of what's going on. Because what Jesus does is Jesus releases the leaders, the disciples, who then release others, who release others, who release others. And you know, then we see, you know, lots of, you know, Stephen's story goes from here where he's then preaching to the Sanhedrin. Philip meets the Ethiopian, you know, as the church. You know, we want to see people released in their gifting to flourish, to flourish. And even though, you know, I've seen Steve take this club that, you know, kind of feel like I've been responsible for so many years, and we kind of stagnated a little bit, and all of a sudden we're starting to flourish. It's important that I was like, this is brilliant, because this is what we needed to happen for the growth of the club. And it's wonderful, you know, this was 3-4 years ago, and we were at the point of thinking, well, do we need to shut down because we can't get it? And the club is still going today. That is lovely. Without building healthy teams in the life of the church, I don't think we'll see the true realization of what God's got in store for us as a church. So we want to be a church of brothers and sisters and young people who are passionate for God and full of the Spirit, that are willing to get involved in the life of the church. Do you know, I work 4 days a week for Surrey County Council and 1 day a week for us here on a Monday for Jubilee Church. And quite often it's strange that I find that my 1 day for Jubilee here feels more fulfilling than my 4 for Surrey County Council. It's just strange, because almost sense of like, well, you feel like there's more responsibility, but just spending 1 day here doing God's work and just using my gifting to support us as a church can be feel really fulfilling. So teamwork makes the dream work. And we have a dream, a vision here to be a church that's going to love God, love one another, and do mission together. And that through us, Jesus' church here in Shepparton, we would see people's lives transformed. You know, that we'd see people give their lives to Jesus. We'd see baptisms. It was lovely to have a baptism in the summer. And we'd see more baptisms. That we'd see people healed. That we'd see people set free from things. We see that the prophetic coming through on a Sunday morning even more so. When we gather as the church, we hear God speaking to us clearly and tangibly than we've ever done before. That we would grow in our faith. That we would serve our community, bringing hope. Bringing hope into situations, bringing practical help and support. That we would find fulfillment in our calling. Because we all have callings and we all have giftings. And what I was referring to just about finding fulfillment in that 1 day a week, we want to find fulfillment in the gifts that God's given us, where we can contribute and we can support. And we go, this is great. I feel a sense of real excitement here. And all of that is the tip of the iceberg. Oh, that's the tip of the iceberg for what God's got in store for us as a church. The language here, in terms of in verse 1, you see the word distribution. In verse 4, the word of the ministry, talking about practical distribution of food and the disciples talking about ministry. The Greek word is the same. It's diakonia. It means the same thing, service. Ministry, supporting. And the emphasis is that whether we're serving practically, whether we're serving spiritually, that actually it's about our service to those around us. And we all have gifting, we all have skill sets, we all have things that we can get involved in. Whether we're young or old, rich or poor, we can still bring our little to Jesus and say, will this help? How can I help? So I just want to summarize, but the Greek Jews identified a need. And we want to be able to be people who can identify needs in our church today. And then the question becomes, well, how can we individually as the church help in these situations? As you know, we're in a new season and we're a budding church and we've got faith that we're going to grow. But there are some needs in our church today. I just want to share with you. And you think, actually, can you get involved in these? And these ones, there's probably more, so please don't be offended that you think, well, actually, in my area, I would love some more need. But these are just some of the key ones, I think, that just be helpful for us to think about. On a Sunday morning, Mike Gilson comes here every morning about 9:30-ish, 20 past 9, something around that, to put all these nice, comfy chairs for us. Mike's not always going to be here. They've got holidays and stuff, or Sundays where they're with the grandchildren or whatever that might be. And we shouldn't be relying on one person necessarily. So the question is, church, would you be able to get involved? You know, what might the criteria be? It might be, you know, you need to be strong enough to obviously lift the chairs and stuff, but would you be willing to get involved in putting some chairs out? We used to have a furniture team. I think there's just generally a need for us as a church. We've sort of been dipping in and out of the COVID season to be able to kind of have a bit of a reset marker where we say, actually, do you know what? We need to come back as we were previously and say, these are the sort of areas of church life that we were supporting with that were kind of very practical needs on Sunday morning. How can we help rebuild these again? But this is one area that, you know, if we're all in being honest with ourselves, we probably prefer the comfy chairs compared to the plastic blue chairs, but they require an effort to put out. So if you think that this is something that you could get involved in, becoming part of a team to help support our furniture, speak to Mike. He's nodding away. Speak to him. I love being able to follow the words on the screen in worship. I'd love to be able to do that. I'd love to be able to hear. You might not be able to love hearing my voice through the microphone on a Sunday morning, but, you know, I'd love to be able to hear our preachers bring messages and our worship team. You know, we have a small team at the back. I thought you might have muted me there just to be like, oh, on, off. But, you know, we have a small team at the back who provide some technical experience and provide some technical giftings to us. I wonder if you would be able to have willing to get involved in there or ask the question, what's required and can I help? You know, we know there's a gifting mix and we get that. But if we actually, can I help? I'd be willing to help. Can I get involved? It's really important as part of our hospitality as a church. I think that we can just have refreshments at the end of the service. And it's so great that we've got two teams who willingly serve across the month. We have 2 out of 4 Sundays where we get refreshments at the end of the service. I think it's so important for us when we think about how we welcome guests in and our visitors in that we're trying to sort of, you know, reach the community, that as part of hospitality we're able to say, you can have a tea or coffee. I mean, I wouldn't because I don't like either of those two, but I'd be like a nice hot squash. That's what I've got in there. But, you know, just get a hot squash on the menu offer. But it's so good to be able to offer that to people coming in, because I think it's part of our welcome approach is to be able to say, we want to bless you with a tea and coffee. Please hang around, stay, meet people. Let's engage. Maybe you're someone who's just got loads of great rotoring ability and you think, I could just bring some structure here and offer that. That'd be wonderful. Church, we all have our giftings and we all have things that we can bring our skill set to, and we have areas that we can say, do you know what? I can just put out chairs because I'm passionate about the church. Doesn't mean that we get labeled or stuck like that, but it's saying, actually, I love my brothers and sisters, I love the community, and if actually one way in which I can serve is to put out chairs and put them away, then do you know what? I'm serving the Lord, and I'm serving his church, and that's fantastic, and that is fantastic. So if we can just have the band back up, I just want to just close by encouraging us to think, you know, we're in this new season as a church, a season of resetting, really. I'd love to encourage you to think, how can I get involved in the life of the church? There are some needs that we've mentioned. Please think, can I get involved? Chat to Elliot at the back around the sort of production area as well. But can I? How could I get involved? Well, I'm just going to pray for us as we close. And we'll hand over to the worship team. Father, I thank you so much that you've been building us. Lord, I thank you so much that we have come to know you, and Lord, that we have our gifting. We have things that you've placed in our heart, passions that you've placed in our heart. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to be released to serve in the life of the church. Lord, would you encourage us to get involved and stuck in? Lord, would you help us to see that all parts of this are important for your church to function? Lord, that we don't give greater honor to different gifts, Lord, but we say that we want to honor you with our service. Lord, please would you stir us up, stir things up in us, and help us to be encouraged, say, as we heard in some of those songs earlier, that I'm going to give my all. I'm going to give my all to your church in this new season. Lord, please will you help us. Amen.